Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I don't want to jump ahead in my Easter message, but the most important thing for a human being on this planet is the presence of Him. Everything less than that is just simply the religion of man. We went through some things last week. We'll go through a few of them today, but I wanted to open it up for some questions and answers regarding what we talked about last week. I told you last week's message was, in fact, we can everybody just come up to the front and sit up in the front so we can all participate. I told you last week that last week's message was probably the most important message you'll ever hear in your entire lifetime. I meant that. I believe the Spirit of God wanted to give some things over to us. And I really believe that what we talked about last week is really the dividing line between whether a church makes it or it doesn't. Whether a church experiences what we see in the book of Acts or what we have seen so many times in our culture, and that is church splits, and some people go one way and some people go another. If you missed it, then that's fine. You can go on the website, www.bestlifechurch.org, and go under, I think it's under messages or something like that, and you can find it there, or you can just go on Facebook and it will be on there too. But Best Life Church page, but it all had to do with, and it's all in the context of the series that we have been in called Be Free, which really boils down to whether we're going to live our life from the rooting, R-O-O-T-I-N-G, of living from revelation, or we're just going to live out of our own heads. Like I said before, in my lifetime, I was raised in the church. I didn't know anything else but the church. Well, I can't say that. As soon as I left home, it's so bad. I mean, I moved from Colorado to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I only did that because I was in restaurant management at the time, and my general manager offered me a position in the store he was taking in Tulsa, and he asked me if I wanted to come and join him, and I thought he said Tucson. I said, sure. Flying into Tulsa was anything but Tucson, and there were no palm trees. There was nothing that I thought was going to be there. So anyway, I remember being there the very first time that I got off the plane. I went from the airport to a employee meeting, and from the employee meeting, I immediately went across the street to the apartments that were there and began to fraternize with everyone that I was supposed to be managing. Not in a good way. Let's just say there was substance there. And I remember, probably months and months after I was there, I was at another one of those, if I said the word party, y'all would know what I'm talking about. And I was out of my mind, and I remember telling somebody that was at that party, I know I'm here for something, I just don't know what it is. Even then, I didn't realize that the hand of the Lord was on me. But I ended up there on purpose. That's where He wanted me to go, to end up. But I was too disconnected to realize it. And the rest is history, and I discovered why I was there. But going back to what I was saying, other than that part of my life, I was raised in church, but it was an intellectual experience. Everybody know what I mean when I say that? Everything's intellectual. We come together and we learn intellectual things. We learn theological and doctrinal things that are supposed to, quote, fix the way we think. But it never goes any farther than that. It never goes past the mental arena. So what happens is, because that's the most familiar area for human beings, we rally around our intellectual harvesting of theological ideas. That's where all the denominations came from, by the way. It was started out of the presence of God, and somewhere along the way, because the mind of man couldn't understand, Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, you don't know where the wind comes from or where it's going. But I do. And so it is with the new man. So what happened was, at some point along the way in some of these denominational beginnings, the Spirit of God was doing some things, but then the mind of man couldn't grasp what He was trying to do. It didn't line up with his intellectual ingathering of thoughts. So he thought, well, let's just gather enough people around me and we'll just stay here. Because after all, if I have numerous people, we can't all be wrong. But God says, let God be true and every man a liar. And if we unseat from the source of revelation, then we reseat into the realms of intellectualism. And that's really basically where the religions of man came from, the dominations of man came from. So we talked about some things last week. We talked about the fact that when Jesus was put on the cross, it was the religious leaders mostly that were screaming and yelling, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," but the people joined in too. Your Bible say that. And so He went to the cross, and I believe, just from what I read continuously, I believe that Pilate was trying not to do that. He tried numerous times to talk him out of it. Say, look, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. Especially when his wife came and said, "Man, don't touch this guy. I had some dreams." He didn't want anything to do with it, and I think he came to the place where, well, if I beat him up real bad, that'll satisfy him. So he went to the whipping post and he had stripes. I mean, we're talking about flesh being ripped from his frame the way they did it. And he brought him back out, and that's just like blood in the water. You know, the demonic realm stirred him up real well, real good, and they kept on saying more and more, "Crucify and crucify him." And so, you know, we all understand that was the plan of God and it was supposed to happen. But it was interesting, 3 days later He was raised from the dead. And then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out on the 120 that were there. It drew enough attention to draw people to them. Like, what's going on? I mean, if you see a building burning, you're going to run to see what's going on, right? And so it drew a lot of attention. And Peter stood up in the midst of them and began to tell them that, whether they realized it or not, they were utilized. It was a plan of God to put Jesus on the cross. But He was raised 3 days later. And It was interesting when the presence of God showed up there, all of a sudden their vantage point was changed. And some of the same people that were screaming a month and a half before, "Crucify him, crucify him," were now saying, "What do we have to do?" And we talked about this last week, just for the sake of review. I'll go through some things and then we'll open up for some questions. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43, this is what I really call, it's the very first time that these people that were in the kingdom of darkness, now they're in the kingdom of life, and they've completely been uncontaminated by anything at this point. They're completely free from any kind of contamination of any other input into their thought processes. They came out of darkness, now they're in the kingdom of life, and this is their default. Everybody say default. I mean, you understand when I say that, what I mean is your computer, you know, the longer you have it and the more things you put on it, the worse it begins to act. Until you just want to throw it out the window and go buy a new one. But if you, a lot of times what will happen is they'll tell you to just reset it to default. Reset the default setting. And what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I believe is really, and some other verses we'll get into, is really the default setting for the new man or the new woman. Out of darkness into the kingdom of life, bam. You've not been influenced by any other thinking other than the kingdom. And what we're getting ready to look at again in Acts chapter 2 and forward is how that new man and that new woman responds to people around them, to each other, to the things of God, and how they respond to those things. Because that response is what default looks like. Everybody say, that's what default looks like. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, every believer was faithfully devoted. Now they just had heard the message of Peter. They asked, what should we do? And he said, well, God has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's for you and it's for your relatives. And he said, you need to change your thinking and be allowed and allow the Spirit of God to turn you around. And so they did that. And it said that God added like 5,000 people, and that's just men, to the church. So there was a whole lot more than that. So after they come into the kingdom of life, it says that every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked. Everybody say mutually linked. Can you say this is default? To one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. And it says in verse 43, a deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. So we move on to verse 44. It says, all the believers were in fellowship as one body. I'm only reading the green text. They shared out of generosity. It goes on to say in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, that they met together in the temple courts. When? And in one another's homes to celebrate. They met, yeah, it doesn't say it on the screen, but they met daily. In other words, it was a routine part of their life. I'm not saying that we're going to go to daily meetings, so y'all can relax. But the fact is they met together in one another's homes together, and what were they doing in those homes? What were they doing? It says it on the screen. What were they doing? They were celebrating the presence of the Lord. Everybody say, celebrating the presence of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say they got together and they were talking about all the bad things the government was doing. Right? It doesn't say they got together and began to complain about the emperor. It doesn't say they got together and began to complain about anything amongst themselves that they didn't agree with. Right? Notice it says, it doesn't say that they got together to everyone to give their own opinions on what they thought was important in life. You know why? Because your Bible says in verse 43 that there was a deep sense of holy awe that swept over everyone, because the biggest one in the room, whether they were together in the temple or in their houses, the biggest one in the room was never them. Right? Notice these verses. So the result of that environment, everybody say default, was that they were continually filled with the praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord kept what? Why was he able to add? Because they gave him something to add to. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. At the moment the earth shook beneath them, and this is after the disciples had come from the presence of the religious leaders, and basically they beat them and said, don't ever talk in the name of Jesus ever again. And they went back to their own company, because they had a company to go back to. You might as well say amen. And they began to celebrate the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And they began to pray. And what we find here is that in the middle of their prayer, what they were praying is, Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal while we proclaim your word with boldness. In the middle of all of that, it says that at that moment the earth shook beneath them, causing the building they were in to tremble. Each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say filled. With the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the Word of God with unrestrained boldness. And again, that word boldness, it involves with more than just having a confidence to open your mouth. It means that they were a free-flowing, unrestrained boldness. Now imagine what life would look like for local churches in this city if, when you were out in the marketplaces, if you just began to talk to people as if you were talking about the stock market or talking about the business or talking about anything else, you talked about the kingdom the same way. Imagine what that would be like. That's what this boldness was. What was the result? Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 32 in the Passion Translation again says this: all the believers were in one mind and heart. And it says, now the text says selfishness was not a part of their community. But you could just say it like this: take the ishness off and just say self. Everybody say self. Self, self was not a part of their community. Can you say this was default? Acts chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, it says the entire church was seized with a powerful sense of the fear of God. You want to know what we're missing in our local churches today? I don't mean that we're all afraid of Him. I mean that we have a reverence for Him, that He's the biggest one in the room. Right? I mean that if somebody says something to you that bristles you, you don't go home and pout about it, because the biggest one in that room at the time was not you, it was Him. In fact, at that point, then we go to Him and say, Lord, why did that affect me that way? Is there something in me that you want to get out of me so that I don't respond that way to anybody else ever again? That's what Him being the biggest one in the room looks like. I'm telling you, folks, if we would just understand that we need to reestablish a reverence for Him and Him being the biggest one in the room all the time, and that we need to live. You know, we talked about it last week. The ultimate place of living from revelation is living, allowing yourself to be corrected. We might as well all say amen. Amen. Because honestly, when the Spirit of the Lord brings adjustment to your perspectives or your attitudes or your emotions, is that not something being revealed? So the result of that is always going to be life. So we want to train ourselves to, number one, have a reverence for Him, and number two, always live from the revelation, first and foremost, of Him, of allowing Him to bring correction or adjustment. I'm going to say adjustment. He goes on to say in verse 13, well, first, verse 12 says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders and miracles among the people. The believers were wonderfully united as they met regularly in the temple courts. In the area known as Solomon's Porch, no one dared harm them, for everyone held them in highest regard. Why did they hold them in highest regard? Well, number one, because they had established and they'd allowed themselves to have established an environment and a culture that he's number one. You know, I used to say this years ago, you know, the end thing used to be having Bible studies and everybody goes around the room and says, you know, what do you think, what do you think, what do you think, what do you think? I used to hate going to those Bible studies because I don't care what anybody thinks. That sounds bad, doesn't it? And if you take that and you put it on Facebook as a clip, it's misrepresented. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't even care what I think. I care what he thinks. I want to know what he says these verses say, not what I think they say. Because I've soon learned that some of the things that I thought he said, he didn't actually say that. He said something else. But he had to teach me A, B, C, D before he could teach me E, F, G, H. But notice what happened here. They allowed themselves to, number one, they were submitted to the correction of the Lord, the adjustment of the Lord. There wasn't anybody that was the biggest one in the room except for him. The presence of the Lord came in a tangible manner and was amongst them when they met. You say, well, how do you even know that? Because it says the believers were wonderfully united as they met regularly. That isn't natural. Right? That's not natural. But here's what happens. When we come to the place where we learn how to host His presence. Folks, the most important thing in our praise and worship is not whether we execute a song package. The most important thing in our praise and worship is, did we hit the target of His presence coming and resting upon you? If we hit that, I don't care how it sounded, we hit the target. Because our responsibility as His people is to learn how to host His presence, whether it's in this building or out there in the marketplace when you're at Home Depot looking at wires. The biggest challenge that we have in our nation today is the easiest fix there is. All it takes is for His people to learn how to carry His presence into the marketplace and introduce people to His presence, and people will be wonderfully united together because His presence does that. Without even having to say, well, you need to be doing this and you should be doing this and this is the way you should be living. You don't need to say any of that. Just in the fact that we introduce His presence and we've learned how to carry His presence and give people an experience with Him, that causes the unity. Can you see that? Can you say this is default? What were the results? Continually more and more people believed in the Lord and they were added to their number, great crowds of both men and women. Because we learned how to facilitate His presence, because He was always the biggest one in the room. And then we talked about some other things. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. It says, those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. This is the Passion Translation. Those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. The mind set, controlled by the Spirit, finds life and peace. We talked about the biggest challenge for human beings. Being a natural human being, and we are a third of that, right? Being a natural human being, if we're not mindful of who we really are, you will default to your most familiar place, and that is in your own mind, your own intellect, and your own emotions. Basically, the book of Judges in the Old Testament in chapter 21, verse 25 says it like this, that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what? That is the default place for natural human beings. Can you see that? Everyone will do that which is right in his own eyes. Now, can you see a problem immediately? Because if you get two people in a room and they're living by that standard, you got a problem. Because one's going to be doing what's right in his own eyes, and the other one's going to be doing what's right in their own eyes, and they probably won't agree. Now what do you got? But unfortunately, so much of what we've called Christianity is basically living right here. Did you ever notice in the Old Testament, in the, you know, we call it the beginning of man, where there was two trees? What were the trees that were in the garden? There was more than two, but I mean, they only mentions two. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there is the tree of life, right? Which one did the Lord design for human beings to live under? The tree of life. What was the tree of life? Well, the tree of life, if you remember, if you read your Old Testament verses, you'll find that the Lord showed up every day and he walked with Adam, and he would basically share revelation with him. But then that other tree, the knowledge of good and evil, I mean, just by the name of it, you can pretty much guess what's going to be happening with that one. Really, the idea in the Hebrew is it was the tree of that which is to be known about good and evil. And my understanding is the Spirit of God wanted to teach human beings directly about that, not have them just go take the fruit and say, let's go for it. Because some yahoo said, well, you're actually lacking. You actually need this fruit on this tree over here. You're lacking. Because when you take this fruit, you'll see like God sees, as if they weren't already. It was a half-truth. You'll know good and evil. But guess what? As soon as they did that, they reverted to their own intellect and their own emotions, and they seated themselves on this verse in Judges. Each one did that which is right in their own eyes, because they were doing what was in their intellect, what was being programmed in their intellect. And the farther away you get from that event, the more and more people got off track, because everybody's on that same path. Now, what's right for me, you might say, is wrong for you. And what you say is right, I say is wrong. Now what do we have? Nobody's agreeing, nobody's in unity, and everybody's in strife. This is where natural man lives, but unfortunately this is where so much of the church has seated itself too, because we spent our lives fortifying our intellect and our emotions so we think right. The problem is, depending on what group you were in, you might think differently because you were trained to think a certain way along a certain line, and it won't agree with somebody else who has sat under somebody else who thought a certain way along a certain line. Or let's say you might have been hurt in your life, so what you decided to do is you decided to set up all kinds of laws in your own mind that you're going to utilize to keep yourself safe all the rest of your life. And so that became your filter. Romans chapter 2, it says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, now I understand again what we said, that it's talking about the law of Moses, but I want you to understand something. Everything that we were getting ready to read that we read last week in Romans, it's not just talking about the law of Moses, it's talking about anyone who chooses to live under a self-invented law in their own head. Gentiles do not have the law. They do instinctively the things of law. These, having not law, become a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts either accuse or else defend them. They accuse everyone else and they defend themselves. This is what the environment of someone who lives under law looks like. it could come out in our society like this. Well, this is just how I roll. That's a law in yourself. You live under law. You've set up a law to protect yourself from ever being hurt from anybody else ever again. You use that filter to judge everybody else around you so that no one gets too close or no one hurts you, and you immediately will discount people and the value of people because they don't meet up and measure up to that law that you invented and put in your own head as the way it should be. Romans chapter 2, verse 19. They become confident that they themselves are a guide to the blind, a light in the darkness, and a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, because they see themselves as the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. Folks, I mean, you can go on Facebook and find this. Because this is where natural man lives. We're either going to seat ourselves and live from our own intellect and our own reasonings, or we're going to seat ourselves in the revelation of the Spirit of God and allow ourselves to be adjusted and corrected by Him so that He's the biggest one in the room, not what I think. Romans chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It says in verse 17, it says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He's still talking about somebody who's living under law. Why are they bitter? Why is there bitterness? There's bitterness because nobody measures up to that law they've imposed. Again, you don't have to go very far. Just go on Facebook. This is where natural human beings live. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because by the works of law, no flesh will be justified, for through law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 4, 15. For law brings about wrath, or literally, brings out as a result of it being in place, anger. Everybody say anger. But notice this, but where there is no law, there's also no violation. The reason why it's detrimental, at least for local churches, to have people that have fortified their minds and fortified their intellects and their emotions, and they've basically become laws unto themselves, is because, and I've seen it in my 20 plus years in the ministry, I've seen it, it's probably more than that, I lost track, that you can have two people in a room, and one person will say something, the other person, I can watch them bristle. And I can just see, you just got offended right there. Why? Because you didn't agree with what this person said. Now maybe they shouldn't have said it. But the only reason this environment existed is because you're living under self-imposed law and so are you. That was never an environment that was supposed to exist inside local churches. Or with one another in the marketplace. But it only exists because we've made a choice somewhere along the way to make intellectual Christianity be bigger and more important than actually learning how to live by revelation from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a real person. He's not an idea. He's a real person. There's so much He wants to do in our midst. The reason why living under law, being a law unto yourself, is damaging is because, as this verse says, well, first of all, in Romans 4:15, and you can bank on this, anyone who's always angry is because they're living under law. They're angry because their law is there. Nobody measures up. Nobody's doing right. Everybody's doing me wrong. Everybody's treating me wrong. They're angry. Because the reason they're angry, this verse says it. I didn't put this verse in here. It's because they're living under a self-imposed law. They've put a filter in place to keep themselves safe and keep themselves from being hurt. The other reason why it's damaging is because as long as that law exists between your ears or between my ears, nobody else around us will ever measure up. Because by law, no flesh is ever justified. And as long as there's a law in place, all it points to is failure, 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 failure. Does this make any sense? Notice this in Romans 5:13. For until the law was put in place, sin was in the world, and it was. But sin was not imputed where there is no law. Can you imagine a local church environment where we allow each other to make mistakes? And we don't set up these laws one against the other so that we don't get offended, walk out, go home. You know, there was a time when I would use the word butthurt, but I probably can't do that. But you know what I mean. 1 Corinthians 15:55, the power of sin is law. So if we'll make a choice to not live and have self-imposed laws that we put up in our own minds for, I'm going to govern your behavior based on what I think you should do. I'm going to govern, you know, me being a pastor, I've seen this so many times with just me. I can't even explain to you how many times. Well, I'm doing this because you didn't do fill in the blank. Why did that conversation just happen? Because someone in that conversation is living under law, and they've produced this law. They've made this law be the way it's supposed to be. Even though you won't find it anywhere in here. But we set it up as a mode of protection from getting hurt. The problem with it is it's all based in human, it's all based in your natural intellect, and that's never going to set you free. The name of the series is Free Indeed. The only way you're free indeed is when you allow yourself to be adjusted by that revelation that flows from the Spirit of God to you. So let me just check a few more scriptures here if there's anything else we need to go over. And then we can open over for questions. Romans 10, verses 2 and 3 says that, talking about the Jewish folks, they said that Paul said they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to revelation knowledge. Your Bible says knowledge, but the word there is revelation. They had a zeal for God, but it was all based on intellectual knowledge. The presence of God. God Himself stood in their midst, and they looked at Him and said, no, that's not it. You know how many times I've had counseling sessions and I've given somebody a word of the Lord? They looked at me and said, no, that's not it. And they left and kept on doing what they were doing. And their whole life fell apart. Their relationships ended. It ended badly. Because the Lord loves you so much, He'll give you revelation, so but you have to act on it and allow yourself to be corrected. But he's saying here, see, the intellect, they had a knowledge, they had a collection of ideas, they had a collection of thoughts, but it wasn't according to anything that was revealed from heaven. So so they rejected it. So for not knowing God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own, and they didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Folks, this is the environment you find with folks in local churches. All of us, if we don't continually make sure that we're seated in the place of being submitted to revelation of the Spirit of God in any situation, any particular area in your life, you can revert back to what's familiar to you, and you'll look revelation square in the face, and you'll say, nope, that's not it, because it didn't agree with what I think. And then because it doesn't agree with what I think, then you leave the presence of revelation, you leave the presence of the Spirit of God trying to get you over on the right path, and you say, well, I don't want that, I'm going to go establish my own way of doing things. I wish I was just talking about natural human beings that aren't even believers, but I'm not. It's just the human thing. Whether you're in the kingdom or out, it doesn't matter. You can still revert and look the same as each other will look. Because it's just the natural human thing, way to do things. This is the most amazing verse. And it's in your Bible, Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Remember what we said about what law does. What law does is it causes a division between you and that this one person and the other, because each one of them is functioning out of the law of their own mind. We just pray they agree. If they don't agree, what happens? This law in this guy's head and this law in this person's head, or female, whoever it is, it draws a division between the two people, and there is no unity. This is why you as a daughter or son of the King was never designed to function in a system of natural human, that which is to be known about good and evil. You were never designed to live there. Because what you do is you set up a law to keep yourself safe so that you don't do evil. The problem is, what you call evil is what you call evil, not what is really actually evil. Or what you call good is what you call good, not actually what is good. I mean, you can look at the religions of the world, folks, and it's not rocket science. The most miserable people on the planet are all religious. Every one of them. You know why? Because they live under the law of their mind and they're angry all the time. But notice this verse, Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to what? You were made to die to law through the body of Christ. It says, when He died, you died. Right? When He was raised, you were raised. When He was raised, was he raised to be submitted back under law? Nope. He was raised, seated together in heavenly places with His Father, and guess where you were put? Same place, so that you would have His vantage points and live from His perspectives and not the law of your own mind. You were made to die to law so that the body of Christ, through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit. The most fruitless people are the ones that live from law. You know why? Because they've put together all these laws and all this stuff, all these standards and all this, and they don't live up to that, so they're constantly getting beat over the head by their own minds. You failed again, you failed again, you failed again, you failed again. That's why the most miserable people on the planet are people who live a law under their mind, or they're religious. Because they never get out from under that shadow of, you fail, you fail, you fail, you fail, you fail. Well, your daddy is not saying you fail. He says, I've lifted you up and raised you up and seated you next to me. You can't get any higher than that. What do you suppose would happen in a local church body if the people would allow themselves to be unseated from living out of the laws of their mind and seated into living and learning how to develop and live and pulling that revelation from the Spirit of God in any given moment and be able to inject His vantage point and what He wants and how He wants to do things in any given situation in the marketplace? What do you suppose would happen? They'd live in the miraculous. So for the sake of time, I got a lot of other verses. You can go through the message last week and listen to the rest of it. But I wanted to open it up for questions along this line, because this I'm telling you, this, if we can get this, folks, the presence of Him will love to come and be in our midst. And we'll also give Him something to add to. Do you get that? So let me just do this. I'm going to step out of the camera. Get the old microphone. They won't see you, but if anybody has a question, I'll hand you the microphone, and we can at least get the question on the audio so that it's not one-sided with an answer only.
Dan, could you go back over that, I think it was Romans maybe 3:20, where it talks about imputing sin. Could you explain a little bit more, how do we impute sin to others by trying to get them to to change their habits or live up to law?
Yeah, that's essentially it. If when we live in an environment that basically is the law of your mind, then it really all has to do with you're trying to create a pseudo safe place for you to live. Understand the environment that natural man is familiar with is life is all about me. Because you're the biggest one in the room, and you're in the middle of that circle. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about marriage or anything else. That relationship's going to suck because one person is the biggest one in that room, and they want to be in the middle of the circle. And so everything is all about how you treating me, how you doing me, how you look at me, how you didn't do this and you didn't do that. And you are the only one that you're talking about. It's amazing when you step out of the center of that circle and you take yourself out from, you take everybody else around you out from underneath that law. You stop trying to change them because you're not holding a standard and saying, well, you're supposed to be hitting this. And you, what you actually do is you actually give the Lord an opportunity to develop them, just them and Him. When I was younger and I was wanting to be married, I tried to do it myself a number of times to the wrong person. But in between those times, I would go to the store and I would read all kinds of books on how to be a good husband and how to be a good dad and all this, that, and the other, because I just had it in my heart. I wanted to do it. I wanted to be there. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, I am. I've got somebody for you, but I needed to build some things into them for you, but I needed to build some things into you for them. We started out, boy, I had a few laws. But the more I tried to make everybody else around me meet my laws, the miserable I was, and the more upset I was, and the angrier I was, and life ain't worth it. It's just not worth it. So I don't know if I answered your question, but that's pretty much the way it is. So that's a pretty big one, to allow the Spirit of God to readjust your perspectives, to get rid of laws. And I know why we do it. Why do we do it? We do it because we want to be safe, we want to feel safe, we want to live safe, and we don't want to be hurt. But the fact of the matter is you're not created to create your own safety. And usually when we start trying to tinker, we screw things up, and it makes our relationships worse. Go ahead. Anybody else? It's over here. Wait for the mic so we can get it on the audio.
I love that you're talking about this, because I had raised my kids very legalistic. And then when I fell, because I was raised real legalistic, and then when I fell, it was very disappointing to them. But this time, I'm so thankful. When God brought me back, it was very hard for me to let go of that, because even though I was getting that teaching, it's His righteousness, it's not mine. So when I fall short, I can rest. But it was hard to learn to rest in that. I had to go over it and over it and over it and over it and get to know my identity. But once I did, I was so free, and I was able to be okay with saying, you know what, I failed. And that's all that they wanted to hear. I think when you can hit that point where it is His righteousness, it's not yours, you set those around you free. Because that's all they want to know, is they're hurt and they're okay too. Mm. And there's this healing in that. And it has made such a change in our family. And it's still, layers are coming off, but it's coming through that exactly. Not putting that law, and when you fail, it's okay.
Yeah.
You know, because it's His righteousness anyways. And
absolutely.
It's a gift.
So. I would take that even one step farther. The thing we have to understand, folks, is that it's all about a person. At the end of the day, it's all about a person. Jesus is a real person. The Holy Spirit's a real person. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It's not just an idea or a concept. But the challenge is because we've never learned to get to know the person, we set up a shadow of him in the form of a law, and that's good enough. It's not good enough. Because as we talked about last week, the way he's designed this environment of living in his presence is you can't live in his presence without going into his word. And when you go into his word literally brings you to a place of you're just living clean. You're living clean from your own thoughts, your own emotions, the external hurts and things that people say to you, do to you. It literally, over a process of time, it literally brings you to the place where you actually are Teflon and you cannot be hurt. But you cannot get that any other place than from his word. It doesn't come anyplace else. But the reason it does come with his word is because there's a person connected to it. It's not just print on a page in a book. So at the end of the day, if we understand that I don't want to live, I don't want to get to know the shadow of him. You can't know me by my shadow. All you see is the outline of me. You might be able to tell how much I've been eating, but you won't be able to tell my personality, what color of hair I have, anything, by knowing the shadow. Likewise, it is with laws. How many Christians in Christian circles and Christian environments, all they know is they have a shadow of Jesus. They don't know him as a person because they wouldn't think the way they do. They wouldn't act the way they do. They wouldn't live under the law that they put themselves and everybody else around them under if they actually knew Jesus, because all that stuff would be unnecessary. It's all about knowing the person. We've got to know him. We've got to know the person of the Holy Spirit, not just an idea, a concept. But when we do know him as a person, I'm telling you, everything else takes care of itself. Everything. That was good, thanks. Anybody else?
My question is, what do you do when somebody tries to put you under law? Like, what's the Christian way to respond to that?
Well, not knowing the situation, I think the most basic answer to that is you just love them. Because the reality of it is Galatians says that there is no law for love. It's the highest law there is, the law of love. It's what James talks about. It's what Galatians is talking about. So I would say the most basic answer to your question is you plug into the Spirit of God, you plug into the heart of Jesus, and you just love that person or love those people, and you know, that's the environment Jesus walked in. Everybody's trying to put him under law, and what did he do? He shot straight, but he didn't stop loving anybody. And if you plug into Jesus on that, you're going to treat them and treat people the way that it's supposed to be. And there is no law to that. You just superseded any kind of expectations that they would even have by trying to put somebody under expectations. You just completely overshot it. Because his nature, his love, is you can't even, it's not even measurable. You'll never miss it. I mean, think about that. You'll never miss it. I don't care what their little expectations are. You'll never miss it. Because the Spirit of God will always direct you and always lead you and always put impressions in your heart to do things on behalf of the other people. It'll blow them away. We've heard, you know, there's so many stories about one person who's trying to manage a situation or another person by their intellect, by their emotions, by what they want that person to be or not be, and the other person learned to live by the Spirit of God, and they just so saturated the person with the love of God and preferring them and loving them and lifting them up, that at a certain point, and it always happens, the person who's trying to live under law and try to put people under law, they just crumble in. This is just, I don't understand this. This is just, because everything they're doing is all just to be safe. I want to be safe. I want to feel safe. I want to be valued. But when you bring in the presence of Him, it completely blows that away, because they'll get so much of that they won't even know what to do with it. Does that make sense? Who else?
All right, I have a question. As Christians, we have our own laws, whether they're right or not. And I was wondering, marriage is a law that Christians have. Some people don't have that law. And I was wondering, where does that come into play with living without the law and just loving?
Well, I don't know that I would call that a law. I would call it that this is an environment that Father wants. I wouldn't say it's a law. I'd say it's a result of the law of love. I know that it's kind of been presented that way in Christian environments. But understand, if you take away that whole legal part of it, God gives people mates. And the ultimate of them both being plugged into His heart is they get joined together. Just like if it's Jesus and you, if you'll allow it, the ultimate thing will be you get joined to Him. You're one spirit, you're one mind. It's the same thing. That's basically, essentially, what we call marriage. That's essentially where He wants us to end up. So I wouldn't say per se that it's a law. I know it's had that made out of it, but you know, the fact is the Lord has verbalized what's in His heart and His desire for human beings. He wants a man and a woman to be one flesh. He wants them to be one mind. He wants them to be one spirit. That's because it's a portrayal of Christ in the church. And if we allow ourselves, that's where that relationship goes. So why would it not be the same in the environment of marriage with a man and a woman to be united together if they allow them, if both of their hearts are plugged into His, then this is going to happen. Because it's that way in His heart. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, really? Okay. Because I wouldn't say it's a law. I just say it's an extension of what's in the heart of Father for human beings. Anybody else? You have any more? I know you have more. Oh, you did? Okay. Anybody? Don't go home and say, man, I should have asked that question. I'm telling you, folks, this is why I say this is probably the most important message for any local church that exists. And the only way that we will have that default environment that we saw in the book of Acts, before anybody else's thinking contaminated their thoughts, they were unified, they did not live in the law of their own minds, one towards another. You know, along those lines, I'll just close with this if there's no other questions. I've been in counseling sessions before where I had a husband and a wife, and you might as well have just said, you know, see you later. This ain't going to work. Because he's living in his head, she's living in her head, and they don't match. And I've literally seen it happen with my own eyes. I sat down and they wanted us to pull a miracle out of the hat. You don't need a miracle. You just need to get rid of the laws you have in your own head, one towards another. So here's what we did. I forget who I even said first. There was actually a kid involved too, so we just brought all three of them in. And I asked him, I said, okay, whichever one I talked to first, I said, I want you to tell me everything you like about, he was the man. Everything you like about him. Well, that wasn't in their list of laws. So they began to list some things. I did the same thing with the wife. I said, I want you to tell me everything you like about him. She did the same thing. Began to tell all the things she liked about him. What are they doing? They've just unhitched themselves from living out of law. Because they're not noticing everybody's failures. I did the same thing for him. By the time I got to him, he's crying. By the time we left the meeting, they're all one again. I wasn't necessarily raised like my wife, and I'm fortunate that the Lord put me with her because I learned a lot of things from her. But I learned a long time ago, if you want to have fruitful relationships, you can't live in an environment of living under law. You can't. You know, and the funny thing about it is charismatic people think they don't. Because I got all the right teachings. But you're living under law. If your marriage isn't good, it's because you're living under law. You have expectations of your mate, and you want them to meet up to those expectations. What happens if those expectations go away and you just love them? Just love them. It's funny, we like the idea theologically of being Jesus to somebody else, but we don't actually like to do it. But when you do that, all of a sudden now you've given the Spirit of God something to work with, and He'll bring that relationship around to something you never thought it could ever be. But you've got to be willing to get off of this list of laws that you've set up for your own preservation. They don't measure up, they don't do this, they don't do that, they don't do this. I wish they would do this, but they never do, blah, blah, blah. Flush it down the toilet. And just be Jesus to them and love them. I heard one minister say it like this: every day I get up, I try to outdo my wife. I try to outlove her, outbless her. And they had one of the greatest relationships. It's just by living by the Spirit of God. But we've got to come to a place, folks, that we're not satisfied just by living by ideas of theological concepts. They are not the same. Just because you know something doesn't mean it's become you. He can't add to anything that's not you. Go ahead. You don't. Because that condemnation is designed for that environment. But you're not designed to live in that environment. You're not designed to live under that condemnation. You will never be able to remove condemnation from any environment where there is laws. Just because there's instructions doesn't mean it's supposed to be something that brings condemnations because you missed the mark. A lot of things that you read in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, Jesus is speaking from a place of, this is what your life will look like when you plug into me. By the time you get to the writings of Peter and Paul in what we call the epistles, now that you have the new nature, what you find is if you just plug into that new nature and you cultivate that relationship with Him and you learn to walk in step with Him, all of those results of that being in step with Him is going to produce all of that text you looked at in the Gospels. It's going to produce that hunger for the kingdom. It's going to produce that seeking Him first. It's going to produce that, being willing to go the extra mile for the individual, even if they take something. It's going to produce all of that because the new nature produces that. He was simply speaking from a place that he's most familiar with, but he's never speaking for an alternative of living out of that new nature, the new man, the new woman that he purchased for you when he was raised from the dead. You can't live there if you don't have that nature upgrade. But if you do have that nature upgrade, the most important thing to develop in is not keeping a list of things you needed to do. The most important things you need to develop in is getting to know the person of the Spirit of God, getting to know Him and learning how He directs you, learning how He talks to you, learning how He steers you and guides you, impressions, a thought, those kinds of things. It's never going to contradict anything else in the Word. But that's the most important thing, to plug in there. It goes back to what we started. Learn how to live from the revelation, not just print on a page. Does that make sense? Okay. Just one more time. Anybody else? All right. Let's stand. Did you guys get anything out of this? I'm telling you, my heart cry is to see the Lord raise up massive churches that know how to live here. Because it will make all the ones that don't become irrelevant. Because we don't have a lot of time left. And the Lord needs something He can add to. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, me saying You're the greatest, that's just the most understatement of the world, but we so appreciate Your presence in our midst. We appreciate Your leading and guiding us and directing us. And I thank You, Lord, because of the fact that You've brought these things to our attention. You've brought them up in Your Word, and You've brought them revelation into our midst on how to live life free from being a law unto ourselves. We lay all of our opinions at Your feet. We bow at Your feet and we say, You are the biggest one in the room. I don't care what I think. I don't care how I feel. If my reaction to someone else is not correct, I want You to show me what in me is causing that reaction so that I will let You adjust it and change it. Because You've called us and You've ordained us to bear fruit, not just in church houses, but in marketplaces and relationships all over these cities. And I thank You and I ask You, Father, cause it to be so.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.
And with that, we say amen. It's probably...